Welcome to the Bedford First Assembly Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Bill McKee. We're always encouraged to know what God is doing through this ministry to transform lives. If you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending an email to connect@bedfordfirstag.org. For more information about Bedford First Assembly and to watch the live stream of our services, visit www.bedfordfirstag.org.
I'm thankful this morning for the Holy Spirit. We are well into the midst of a series of messages about what we believe. I know, hon, I'm sorry you have to leave too. Boy, it's terrible. They want to stay in here so bad, you know, and hear me preach. Goodness. Thanks, Michael. I'll give you the money later, brother. We believe in the inspired Word of God. Hallelujah. You know, we had to start there because everything else rests on that truth. We believe in the inspired Word of God. We believe in one true God who is manifest to this world in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We believe in the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe in the church and its mission. We believe in the fall of man. Sin entered in, Adam and Eve sinned, and that sin carried through the generations of mankind. But we also believe in salvation. Hallelujah. Anybody here saved? Anybody glad they're saved? Yeah, see. You see here, I'm saved. That's right. Not just 10 years ago or 20 years ago or 30 years ago, but I'm saved today. Because you're like me. You still mess up, still have sin. I still need a Savior this morning. Amen. We believe in the ordinance of the church. I'm very thankful for water baptism, right? And Holy Communion. Normally we would have communion today, but or actually last Sunday, but so many things are happening that tomorrow, next Sunday we can just focus on it. So next Sunday we will be having communion. We believe in sanctification, both an immediate transformation, where when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are transformed from an old creation to a new creation in Christ Jesus. But we also believe in a progressive sanctification that goes along with that, because though our spirit man is made new, we still are dealing with the flesh. Anybody here? So we call upon the working of the Holy Spirit to guide us toward a life that is completely separated unto God. By the way, how are you doing in your journey there? Huh? Is it still a struggle? How many would say it's still a struggle? Good, I know you're trying. The only way it's not a struggle is if you're not trying. Because when our flesh wants to go in one direction, but the Spirit of God within us begins to call for us to go in another direction, there's war, and it takes place right inside each of us. Sometimes right up here between our ears. We believe in the ministry, the divinely called and scripturally ordained ministry. We believe in divine healing. That is the divine intervention bringing us to wholeness in Christ Jesus. Doesn't always happen exactly the way we want it to. But again, the Lord is working us toward wholeness. That's so important to realize. When you're going through something, I speak especially to those that are going through ongoing illnesses that maybe you've prayed over many times. Begin to look in your life for where God is constructing wholeness in you. That's W-H-O-L-E. Wholeness, very important. Last Sunday, Pastor Steve shared with us, we believe in the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Now, his message and my message go together in a way. They are two separate parts of our doctrinal statement of the 16 fundamental truths of the Assemblies of God. But sometimes what I'm going to preach on this morning clouds people's way to their desire to be filled with the Holy Spirit of what he spoke about last week. We will look at the 13th fundamental truth of which we believe. The initial physical evidence of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Our approach to this doctrine of truth this morning is I'm going to package it in three parts. What, who, and why. Now, I will say to you, this is the most controversial part of our doctrinal statement. As a matter of fact, I'm sad to tell you this morning that many, way too many, Assemblies of God churches that grow large end up leaving the Assemblies of God. Ever hear the statement, you get too big for your britches? I think this is true. They get very large. People start balking at this doctrinal point, and so they will leave the Assemblies and drop this 13th tenet of faith. We believe in the baptism in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. Amen. This whole thing about other tongues clouds the issue and sometimes causes people to stop coming to an Assemblies of God church. And that's the reason why, and I could list off several, many large, mega, if you will, Assemblies of God churches step away from this doctrinal statement. That saddens me that we would grow to a point and so desire that everybody loves us to the point that we would step away from a biblical truth. Now, let me say this. This is uncomfortable. Those of you that are new to us this morning that perhaps came to see somebody get baptized, you're saying to yourself, I can't believe we showed up on the Sunday he's going to talk about this. But that's okay. This is who we are. Without shame, we are a Pentecostal church. That means we believe in the experience that took place on the day of Pentecost. I'll not back away from that. You see, it's easier and less demanding of us to simply proclaim that this ended with the apostles. Because it's messy. Because as hard as I will try this morning, I will not be able to fully give you an explanation for what transpires. Because the baptism in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues is personal. Though it is manifest sometimes within the body of Christ in a corporate manner, but Paul says it should always be interpreted. If there's a message in tongues, it should always be interpreted so that everybody can understand. But even yet, it is still very personal. The Holy Spirit comes upon each individual. In Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, perhaps you've come from a church. Perhaps you have the background where it was said that this ended with the apostles. I challenge you, search the Word of God. Word for word. Read these pages and find the place in your Bible where it states that truth, if it is truth. I assure you, you will not. Why then do churches deny this truth? Because until you have experienced this, until you have opened up your life and allowed the Holy Spirit to do a supernatural thing in you, it remains a foreign thing, a strange thing. And if you are put in leadership in a church or a church body, and you have not personally experienced something that the Bible says that you can experience, you have one or two choices, either to say, well, the Bible says that it's for every believer, but I haven't experienced it, which then prompts the question, why not? Or you say, well, it ended at the apostles, and then you're off the hook. Because when the last apostle died, from there on you're off the hook. Problem with that is you can't prove it through the Word of God. And the effect that entire churches, like the church at Corinth, the church at Ephesus, were all baptized in the Holy Spirit and spoke in other tongues. So you have then a dilemma that is created. You will hear, as others will preach against this doctrinal statement, a level of fierce dogma against it. Again, because they have no choice but to deny the existence or to accept the truth for their lives. So I challenge you this morning, and I challenge you in this way, that you don't allow the enemy to bring you down on either side of this. Allow the Word of God, as I share with you for a few moments, allow the Word of God to come and pour over your life, and then go to this book and begin to study, begin to read, and let the Holy Spirit teach you. In other words, stay open to what God may want to do. Now, there'll be some of the others in you, in here, I pray this morning, that when you hear these truths, you will say, I want that for my life. Now, here's truth. In this upper room experience, they didn't just walk into the upper room and immediately be filled with the Holy Spirit. They were 10 days seeking the Lord, praying together, morning, afternoon, and night, seeking what the Lord Jesus had promised. He said, go and wait until you be endued with power from on high. So see, let me encourage you. If you have a hunger for this, make it your purpose to begin to wait in the presence of the Lord. Ask him for the promise that he has given, that his Holy Spirit would come upon your life. Don't get impatient, but just allow his Holy Spirit to come and move in your life as he will. Amen? That means so let it be. All right, let me get started. The first thing is, let us begin with what? What is this speaking in other tongues? I read for you Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. But let me give you Peter's explanation to the people in Jerusalem who experienced hearing this happen, seeing this happen for the first time. You see, when the Holy Spirit came, those people in the upper room, it didn't stay inside. It began to burst forth, if you will, from the upper room. Now, if they'd have kept in there with the windows and doors shut, everything would have been okay. But they actually began to move on out into the street and still speaking in the languages that the Spirit gave to them. So listen to this. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they ask, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongue. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, 'What does this mean?' Some, however, made fun of them and said, 'They've had too much wine to drink.'" So, looking at this from the outside, this experience of speaking in other tongues is amazement, perplexity. What in the world is going on? Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Hallelujah. Joel prophesied. It happened on the day of Pentecost, and we are the recipients of the continued flow of the Spirit into all of the redeemed. Listen, if you will, to some of these verses out of the book of Acts as the church progressed over the years. In Acts chapter 8, verse number 14, it says, "When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands," how do you see the Spirit being given? In other words, there was an outward physical evidence that took place. In Acts chapter 8, verse 14, when Simon, excuse me, I'm just reading the same one. Oh, Acts chapter 10, there we go. It pays to just read it one time. In Acts chapter 10, Peter was at the home of the Gentiles. So this wasn't just for the Jews. In the home of Cornelius, in verse 44, it says, "While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles." Verse 46, "For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, 'Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have.'" You see, the Jewish people were astounded that anybody could receive this blessing from the Lord beyond their people, because God had had such an intimate relationship with the people of Israel throughout the ages. He had chosen Israel, or Abraham particularly, in his seed. He had chosen him through which to bring and to show the nations of the world the kind of God that he was and is. And now, the Gentiles are speaking in other tongues. The Gentiles are receiving the Holy Spirit. And the Jewish people they're sitting back and saying, now this doesn't fit. Can I tell you something this morning? The baptism in the Holy Spirit and speaking in other tongues does not fit. It doesn't fit in our society. It doesn't fit in any realm of norm that you may know. How many of you have been filled with the Holy Spirit and speaking in other tongues? How many of you will confess this morning, even those of you who have received the Holy Spirit, that you are still rather astonished by what happens when that takes place? See what I'm saying? This is not in the norm, so don't try to poke it into the norm. Don't try to make it the norm or the normal. Allow it to be the supernatural in our lives. Now this has purpose, even for those who have received the power of the Holy Spirit and speaking in other tongues in their lives, because it has purpose for us to keep in mind that this is the supernatural working in us, that this is not just something that we have added to our lives. But it is the Lord desiring to work in us and through us to His glory. In Acts chapter 19, while Apollos was in Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. And there he found some of the disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked them, "Then what baptism did you receive?" And they said, "John's baptism." Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance, and he told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus, and when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. What I want you to see with this and come to the understanding is that this experience was not just on the day of Pentecost. It was not just for the 120. It was not just for the apostles, but it is for the church. Peter ended his sermon there on the day of Pentecost with these words. Well, let me back to verse 37. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. And said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." That's what we call a salvation experience. "And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are afar off. For all whom the Lord our God will call." That's for those who are alive in September of 2018. Hallelujah. I'm thankful this morning to report to you that the Lord is still filling people with His Spirit. He is still enabling them to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gives utterance. What is this speaking in other tongues? First, we see from Acts chapter 2 that the people were not speaking in their own language. On that occasion, they were speaking the languages of the people who were listening to them speak. The scripture says that, what were they saying? They were praising God and glorifying Him. So that is what was happening on the day of Pentecost. The Apostle Paul broadens that a bit in that he says the tongues of men and of angels. So there are times that the Holy Spirit will enable a believer to speak not only in tongues of men somewhere in the world, but also the tongues of angels. Now again, this is supernatural. The term is glossias heteros, tongues other or tongues different. meaning different than their own. It's also new tongues in the scripture. You will see that. That is qualitatively new, not a new tongue in your mouth, but a new language that the Holy Spirit would give. It is an ecstatic language. In other words, your mind is not given the interpretation as the Spirit pours through you. This is what bothers us. It really troubles us because we want to have that measure of control. And that measure of control is what is surrendered that allows the Spirit to begin to speak through our person. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul talks about the Spirit praying through the believer. It says the mind of the believer is not directly engaged in the process as it is in normal speech. Paul also speaks of the tongues of men and of angels. So, in other words, there is more being accomplished here than simply speaking to somebody that does not have your same language. And it's interesting because when the Holy Spirit was poured out at the Azusa Street Revival back in the early 1900s, out of which our movement came and several other movements came, when this occurred, the people had the comprehension that the reason why that they were receiving the new language was so that they could go to the places in the world. And many did. Some purchased tickets with no return to India and China, Africa, and different places in the world, not knowing the language, but depending upon the Holy Spirit to give them the language as they went. Interesting to say that some did have that enablement, which then urged others on. Others went there and had to learn the language. Folks, it's a God thing. You're not going to put God in a box. Here, help me with this, because this is a point that you need to leave here with. Would you turn to the person next to you and just very emphatically say to them, you're not going to put God in a box. Okay, now see, those of you that are new, whenever you go someplace and they say, well, where'd you go to church yesterday? You say, we went to First Assembly. You say, who preached? You say, I did. Because that's true. You're not going to put God in a box. This is a sidebar. You're not charged for this portion, but just a parenthetical statement, if you will. Many of those who preach against the baptism in the Holy Spirit with the speaking in other tongues are diehard Calvinists. They believe in the absolute sovereignty of God to do whatever he would desire to do. Are you still with me? In other words, that's one of their primary doctrines, that God is God and that God can do anything that he wants to do. And yet they will draw a line and say he can no longer fill somebody with the Holy Spirit and put words in their mouth that they don't understand. Guess what? If he is sovereign and he can do whatever he wants, the same God is still God who was God on the day of Pentecost. The same God who filled Peter, James, and John, and Bartholomew, and all the rest of them with the power of the Holy Spirit is still the same God today. Don't put God in the box. Don't close the door. That's what I'm saying to you. You may struggle with this morning, but don't slam the door closed and say, no. Just allow God to be God. Now look at the who. First, we can quickly discern from our previous scriptures that all who spoke in tongues were believers. In other words, being filled with the Holy Spirit, a prerequisite to being filled with the Holy Spirit is that you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 1:15 says, in those days Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering 120. On Acts chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. They were of one mind. That is, they were all believers. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, that I read a moment ago, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Salvation first, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, and then the Holy Spirit will come. Why is that? Because Jesus proclaims that he is the one who baptizes us in the Spirit. In Acts chapter 16 and Acts chapter 20, powerful chapters to read if you are hungry and desiring the Holy Spirit in your life. Read those, because Jesus is speaking expressly to his disciples in preparation for that Pentecost day. Acts chapter 2, verse 39, the promises for you, your children, for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. I want to share with you something this morning, and I may get bogged down. Because when the Holy Spirit directed me in this direction in my office, I was stopped. I left my desk, found my way to a chair, and sat there and sobbed. Couldn't talk, couldn't move, couldn't do anything. William Seymour was the pastor of the church at Azusa Street. This is his biography. Let me read a little to you. Is that okay? All right. William Seymour went to Azusa Street, or that eventually to that place on Bonnie Bray and Azusa Street, and he was the pastor, but he had not been filled with the Holy Spirit. He saw it in the Word of God, but he had not received the power of the Holy Spirit on his life. Others were being filled with the Spirit. Here's the way this begins. The urgency was unmistakable. With Easter just days away, the encouragement of Lee's vision still fresh, the collected believers pushed ahead with increasing determination. They wanted to be filled with the power of God. According to one researcher who interviewed many of those involved at the time, quote, their whole souls, minds, bodies, and all seemed to center on the desire to obtain the baptism of the Spirit and the sign of the tongues, and to determine to remain in prayer until it came. Men left their daily work and spent the time in prayer. The researcher in question happened to be Charles Shumway, putting together an undergraduate thesis while studying at the University of Southern California. But he was no casual observer. Nor was he a limp-minded acolyte, desperate to get close to the action. Charles Shumway came from a different mold, an altogether far more critical one. Meanwhile, on Friday, April 6, 1 week ahead of Good Friday, and 5 weeks since he had been locked out by Julie Hutchinson, Seymour had encouraged his fellow believers to kick off a week-long fast in order that they might be suitably focused on the wisps of future that appeared to be tickling their palms. Things happened, too. On the evening of April the 6th, the meeting extended due to a little more than enthusiasm and nothing less than a sense of imminent release of divine power. Seymour was clear, passionate, perhaps even a little over-enthusiastic in his encouragement of what was now clearly his flock. With the fast on their minds, Seymour was clear about the sacrifice needed if they were to reach their goal. After a late night on Friday, the same recipe was on the menu for Saturday and Sunday. More prayer, more singing, more determination that people would stick out the waiting just as long as it took. Whether it was a quiet determination or dress rehearsal of the emotional intensity Seymour and others believed was around the corner, the next step forward was typically out of sync with the expectation. The first 3 days of the fast had begun to show on Edward Lee, who was laid up at home suffering from fever and cramps. After a three-year quest for the gift of tongues. You hear that? After a three-year quest for the gift of tongues to be kept home from meetings that were so clearly bolted to the tracks of destiny must have been galling. Still, Seymour visited him late in the afternoon on Monday, April the 9th. Lee's intention was that after a little prayer from the pastor, the illness would lift and he'd be able to attend the evening's meeting. Seymour did as he was asked, finding himself yet again at the side of a sick bed containing a patient. Yet this time around, the patient would rise. Immediately after Seymour began to pray, Lee felt better. You know, sometimes when God works, preachers are amazed too. Yet the janitor wanted more. He asked Seymour to carry on down the wish list, to pray that Lee might get his own baptism right there and right then. What else to do but obey? Seymour did what he was told. Now remember, the pastor, William Seymour, had not received the gift of the Holy Spirit in speaking in other tongues himself. And now he's being called upon by this janitor to pray for him to receive the Holy Spirit. The sound was indescribable. Lee was caught up in praises that neither could understand, but that astonished both of them. The two men radiated joy and peace and more besides. Pentecost had come. Pentecost was among them. Within the hour, they were back at Asbury home, where Seymour resisted the urge to reveal immediately all that had happened, holding back on any desire to wallpaper the mission with the experience from the minute they entered. He knew, however, much he and Lee were in on it. The encounter should not become a freak show. He spent much of the first part of the service narrating the events that had just unfurled, linking them with the bedrock of Scripture that had woven its way into so many sermons since his West Coast arrival. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Acts 2, chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. There was little chance of getting much further with Acts chapter 2. Lee stood, this is the janitor, raised his hands, opened his mouth. As before, he poured out a sound that was beyond comprehension but full of meaning. The entire room fell to their knees as the fire of baptism ignited spontaneously among them. Joy, chaos, beauty, sounds, songs, nothing could be defined, but everything could be felt. Some were crying, some were dancing. The Asbury son may have decided to flee out of primal fear, but the rest who stayed were all feeling the intensity of a personal encounter with the Holy Spirit. The servant girl from across the street, Jeannie Evans Moore, a relative of Neely Terry and the Asburys, approached the dark wood piano, lifted the lid, and played a simple melody high up, rolling, harmonized with the simple chords, given greater depth and tone by her pure voice. She sang out in French, first of all, then in other languages, in Spanish, in Latin, in Greek, in Hebrew, in Hindu, in Hispanic, excuse me. Interpretations came from all over, each one reflecting the theme of God's glory and the power of His presence. Perhaps it was Neely, or Richard, or Ruth Asbury, who wept hardest, for they knew the truth that the rest of the congregation suspected. How could a girl without education ever hope to learn the piano? And how could a girl with no knowledge of any language other than English sing such words? Reading the thoughts of Charles Shumway on the matter of speaking in tongues is like pressing one's nose against a curiously lit gentleman's club in a foreign city. The student was a keen observer of the whole tongue scene, devoting two key phrases of his academic life to its exploration, as well as his undergraduate work in 1914. Shumway sunk his postgraduate teeth in with a critical history of glossolalia while working toward his 1918 doctorate from the University of Boston. In both cases, Shumway's took the popularity of the gift of tongues betraying his true feelings on the matter. What Parnham and Seymour were involved in was modern, contemporary, and a challenge to the previously dominated view and mindset. Shumway's awkwardness and critique of the emotional aspect of the proceedings cast him as a rather uptight 19th century throwback. He may well have had a problem with phones and motor cars too. In other words, he was saying to himself, this can't be, because I've never seen it before. You see, these are the arguments that the devil likes to use on the who of the Pentecostal experience. You've never seen this before. You've never heard this before. You've never experienced this before. You are of some age and you have never experienced this before. The enemy likes to tell us that because we are not familiar with this, that it must not be real. But hear me this morning. This is more real than the existence of the person sitting next to you, because the power of the Holy Spirit preceded them. This gift that God has chosen to give to his church, to the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, this power that he has said would come upon us, that an enablement that would give us the ability to do beyond what our physical capabilities are. It's supernatural. It's powerful. It's glorious. It's God. I would go ahead, because I want you to hear this one. On Thursday, April the 12th, 1906, 2:14, Bonnie Bray. All questions were answered. It was late and many were too tired to continue, but this was the time when Seymour knew things would change. With just two men left praying in the room, one half blind and black and the other perplexed and white, Seymour was determined to pray through. Too much time had passed, and the second man was convinced that now was not the time. Yes, it is, replied Seymour. I'm not going to give up. According to Douglas Nelson, a less cynical scholar interested in Seymour's experience, what happened next was as simple as it was profound. Quote, he kept on alone. In response to his last prayer, a sphere of white hot brilliance seemed to appear and draw near and fall upon him. Divine love melted his heart. He sank to the floor, seemingly unconscious. Words of deep healing and encouragement spoke to him, as from a great distance he heard unutterable words being uttered. Was it angelic adoration and praise? Slowly he realized the indescribably lovely language belonged to him. A broad smile wreathed his face. At last, he arose and embraced those around him. Pastor Seymour was filled with the Holy Spirit. That's in 1905. And the power and the glory of that outpouring of the Holy Spirit is why you are sitting here today. Do you understand the power? Is there any way that in my feeble ability to speak that I could convey to you the overwhelming, utter power that God wants to put into our lives? He wants to take the power that spoke the universe into existence. In the beginning, God said, let there be light. And there was light. That spoken power of the Spirit of God is the same power that he is wanting to put into your life and my life if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. How, my friends, can we turn away from just the possibility of this? Can you see how there in that little building on Azusa Street that they were determined? God said it. They came to the point where they believed it. And when they believed it, they said, if God said that it's possible for me to have his power in my life, how can I turn away? How can I deny God that? How can we say, Lord Jesus, come in and save me. Bring me to heaven by your glory, by your presence in your time. How can we say, Lord Jesus, I believe you died on your cross for my sins, and deny that same Jesus who said, wait until you're filled with power from on high, and then be my witnesses in a world that is hurting and lost? How, church, how can we deny God access to our lives? What? Because we're afraid that we might speak a language that we don't understand? It's a minor thing. It's a small, insignificant thing that our minds would not be fruitful in this process. But that God would be speaking to us and through us. My Lord, help us. If we draw the line and say, Lord, this is as far as you can go in my life. Yes, you can save my sins. Yes, you can prepare me for heaven. Yes, yes, yes. But no, you cannot have access to my tongue. Why tongues? I can't give you a full answer. I can give you from my own study some understanding, perhaps, that you can study on yourself. First, we cannot say definitively why God chose speaking in other tongues as an initial physical evidence of the power of his Holy Spirit coming to a life. But secondly, we know that the believer's mission on earth is to communicate the gospel. And in order for us to do that, God's going to have control of our tongues. That is to say, when he needs a person to speak to your neighbor, does he have the control of your tongue and my tongue to dispatch us to speak to that neighbor who is hurting and needs to know him as Savior? He wants to put that power into our lives. You see, the language that he may want to put into your mouth and fill your mouth with that language may be the English language. I don't know if you've thought about this or not, but see, sometimes when we're choking on the language that we know because we are reticent to do it or we are afraid to do it, we need the power of the Holy Spirit to get in behind us and give us that urgency, maybe, if you will, a kick in the seat in the pants, to go to the person that he has spoken to us and in a language that he will give us. You say, well, I don't know what to say. Praise God. He will fill your mouth with what to say if you'll give him a chance. You see, we're more concerned about being embarrassed than we are about people dying and going to hell. Spirit of God wants us to wake up as believers and realize that we're nothing special. We are simply tools in his hands that he is choosing, that he wants to fill with his Holy Spirit and dispatch out into a lost and hurting world. You say, but I can't. God knows that. That's why he wants to put his Holy Spirit in you. He's the God of enablement. Thirdly, here's some things we can learn about the tongue that might give good reason for the tongues of men and women being taken over by the Holy Spirit. Proverbs 17:27 says, a man of knowledge uses words with restraint. Proverbs 21:23 says, he who guards his mouth and his tongue keeps himself from calamity. So in other words, there's something powerful there in the tongue. Listen to how James says it. In James 3:2, we all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. Now there's an image that is set forth by James there through the power of the Holy Spirit that we need to take note of. There's something about the power that is in our tongues. James identifies that we can build up with our tongue or we can tear down with our tongues. How many have seen that? Huh? How many have ever been hurt by somebody in their words? They didn't lay a hand on you, but their words tore you to pieces. Or how many of you have experienced where someone has spoken into your life of the positive things, good things, and you were hurting, you were down, you were struggling, and their words lifted you up? James 3:5, likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. James 3:6, the tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. In other words, the enemy of our souls uses our tongues. Now, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but once in a while, flesh and blood gets under the influence and brings us a bunch of pain. So is it any wonder that God would want to get a hold of our tongue? You say, but what's the whole deal about my mind being unfruitful? Our mind, it's the great arguer. Huh? Our mind likes to figure everything out. It likes to bring together every ounce of knowledge that you have received from the past and bring it to bear on whatever you're looking at in the future. You ever say, I'll figure it out. How are you going to figure it out? You're going to go to the storehouse of everything you've learned in the past, and you're going to bring it all together, and you're going to put it up against this event. God doesn't want us to be figuring stuff out when it comes to His moving in our lives. I told Sharon, my wife back there, I told her, I said the other Sunday, I think it was maybe a week ago last Sunday, I was reading a text to you, and at the same time, reading every single word of that text to you, and at the same time, my mind says, you're not looking at the words. I was just seeing the blob of the whole page, and yet I'm reading to you. Well, it's weird. But you see, that's how the Holy Spirit works. He's not dependent upon my capacity to convey the truth. All he has desire of is that I would be willing. Okay, it's time to preach. Turn to the person next to you and say, all God's looking for is for you to be willing. Now, there are times that he realizes that he will not find willingness in what you know, but rather hindrance. And this is where his Spirit taking over, speaking through you. Speaking through you. The word that God is wanting someone else. You say, well, what's my benefit? Your benefit is that God is speaking through you. God, the master, the creator of the universe, is choosing to speak through you. Hallelujah. You see, folks, my time, I got a minute. Then the bewitching hour, everybody turns into pumpkins. Here's the bottom line. We will never be able to fully explain the supernatural manifestation of the infilling of the Holy Spirit. It's obvious that when Jesus said, whosoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from him. In verse number 39, it says, by this he meant the Spirit whom those who believed in him were later to receive. That's what the Lord's wanting. He's wanting rivers of living water to pour forth from those who believe. But Pastor, how is it possible? but God. Let me tell you something, because my time is running out here. When you're seeking the power and the baptism in the Holy Spirit, it is not a time for you to close in, put your cover over your head, and try to talk God into filling you with the Spirit. What you need to do is lift your hands and your heart. Fill the room with song. Sing the songs of praise and glory to the Lord. Speak to Him with the language that you know. Words of praise, words of honor, words of glory, words of praise. He inhabits the praises of His people. How do I be filled with the Spirit? Hey, if you as earthly fathers know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more, Jesus said, will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask Him? So you come. You come hungry. You come willing. You come ready. And you come and you begin to praise and exalt the name of Jesus. Tucked in like this, you say, well, Pastor, what does the body language have anything to do with it? Well, because you're not trying to create something yourself. You're not trying to convince God of something God has already told you that He wants to give you. What you're needing to do is open up and say, oh, Master, you're glorious, you're wonderful, you're magnificent. And allow Him to do what He already said He wanted to do. You say, but how long do I need to wait? Well, they were 10 days in the upper room. William Seymour was a couple of years, and he was the pastor of the church. But let me tell you something. When the Holy Spirit comes on you, somebody says, well, how will I know that it happened? Look out. Let me close out with this. This article was from the first edition of the newspaper that came out in 1906, just following the L.A. earthquake. It says, the power of God has this city agitated as never before. Pentecost has surely come, and with it the Bible evidences are following. Many are being converted and sanctified and filled with the Holy Ghost and speaking in tongues as they did on the day of Pentecost. The scenes that are daily enacted in the building on Azusa Street and at the missions and churches in other parts of the city are beyond description. And real revival has only started. As God has been working with His children mostly, getting them through to Pentecost and laying the foundation for a mighty wave of salvation among the unconverted. That was the newspaper. Can you picture it, folks? In the little newspaper that comes out here in town, where they would say, we don't understand it, but the power of the Holy Spirit has fallen. Men and women are running to altars being saved. Homes are being renewed. Lives are being changed. Habits and destructive things are falling away. Nobody has need or desire for drugs anymore because God is supplying all the help that they need. The sick are being made whole. You see, what makes the change, church? It's when God's people get hungry for what God promised He would do. Look out. You see, the Lord can do more in 5 minutes than any of us preachers or Christians could do in a lifetime. We need to give Him a chance.